The following audio is from Solid Rock Community Church. More information about Solid Rock Community Church is available at www.solidrockcommunitychurch.com.
Talk about instant gratification. Whatever we want, if it's within our ability to purchase, we can pretty much have it almost instantly. But what I want to talk about this morning is, what about the things that we cannot purchase? What about the things that money can't buy? Things like a loved one's salvation, or just general direction in life, or leaving a great legacy. These are things that you can't just put some money down and it'll happen. These are things that take time. See, God has promised to give us life to the fullest and to use us in powerful ways if we'll let him. But often these things take time, sometimes a lot of time. I call them delayed promises. And delayed here is not talking about in God's perspective, because in God's perspective, it's just in the right time. But in our perspective, oftentimes it seems like these promises are delayed. They're taking too long, or at least for us. And so that's what I want to talk about today as we continue in the Acts series. If you're here last week, you know we talked about empowerment. We jumped into Acts chapter 2 and talked about Pentecost and the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus' followers. We talked about how the Holy Spirit is unlimitedly available to us, that God will give us as much of his Spirit as we will ask him for and seek of him. And we talked about expecting more of God. Instead of just living safe, comfortable lives, that we would ask God for big things to change people's lives. And so we concluded last week that there's nothing that will stop the mission of God when his people live empowered by the Holy Spirit. So before we jump in this morning, would you guys pray with me just that we receive everything God has for us? Father, we thank you so much for this chance to be together this morning. And God, we don't want to waste anyone's time here. God, we want to get what you have for us this morning. So Lord, I pray that this morning you'd open our hearts and minds to receive everything that you have. Help us to see Jesus for who he truly is. Help us to leave here a little bit more like Jesus. In your name, amen. So let's jump into today's passage. We are still in Acts chapter 2, but picking up where we left off last week, and that is verse 22. And this, just to give you some context to catch you up, Pentecost happened, the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit. People around them are beginning to notice, and kind of in a bad way, they're like, these people are crazy, they're drunk, even though it's the morning. And so Peter takes this opportunity to address the crowd, which was probably thousands of people. And so Peter addresses the crowd, and this is what he says to them, starting in verse 22. He says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." He's saying most of you saw these things. "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge," you might want to circle that, "and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Wow. I could have just dropped the mic right there and everyone would have got saved, but he actually continues on too. But basically, here's what Peter is doing. He's giving a brief overview of Jesus' life, the last 33 years, but specifically the last 3 years, and providing insight to what it all meant. And so I would submit to you that Peter, in this section, he had three main points. The first one was this: Jesus was and is the Messiah. And this was proven, he says, through the signs and the miracles that he did. When he healed people, when he healed the blind or the lame or the cripple, when he restored people, when he cast out demons, all these miraculous supernatural signs confirmed that he is the Messiah that God was sending his people. And not only was he the Messiah, but you saw there at the end, he said, he's alive. So he is the Messiah. The second thing is this, and this is very interesting. It was God's plan for Jesus to be killed by the Jewish leaders. He said this was according to God's plan, that he would be handed over to be crucified. And that's kind of, to us, we're like, whoa, why would God do that? Well, a lot of us know, and we'll find out. The third one is this: Jesus is alive, further proving his authority. Because if you can come back alive after being dead for 3 days, you're probably someone pretty special. You're probably the Son of God. And so Jesus is alive. These are the three main things that Peter is submitting to the people who have been around. They've seen all the things that are happening. They saw the miracles. They heard of the religious leaders having some tension with Jesus. And ultimately, they know that Jesus died. But what a lot of them didn't know to this point was that Jesus, in fact, is alive again. And that's the main thing that Peter was telling them. So what is this all about then? Clearly there's some background knowledge that the listeners would have shared with Peter as to why it's all important, why it's important that Jesus is the Messiah and that he's alive again and that it was God's plan for him to be crucified. Well, I think they all had a shared context in this setting. A lot of these Jewish people, they didn't have to necessarily connect the dots like we have to today, being outside of their context. We get to look back and read the Bible and connect the dots, but for them, they already had a shared context that Peter was addressing. And so with that in mind, Peter points them all the way to the beginning. He's mentioning something that they already knew that happened 4,000 years before Jesus showed up on the scene, and that is the story of creation that all of them would have grown up hearing and knowing. But for us today, I want to give you some context to that so this all makes a little more sense to us. So rewind 4,000 years before Jesus or so, maybe a little more or less, and we see that God creates everything out of nothing. And he creates the world, he creates land and water, animals, and then ultimately he creates man. He creates Adam and then Eve, humanity. And he gives humanity, gives Adam and Eve free will, because he's not setting this up to be some kind of robot thing where everyone just does what they're programmed to do. He's saying, I want you to be able to experience my love, and I want you to love me back. And therefore, he said, I'm going to give you the opportunity to choose. And he only gave them pretty much one rule. He said, you can do anything in this garden. You can eat any fruit, just not this one. This one fruit that is from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So if you eat it, your mind will be open to not only good, but also evil. And so he says, don't do that. That's your one rule. But of course, as we all know, Adam and Eve decide to rebel against God and disobey him by eating the fruit. They're deceived by the serpent who said, if you eat this, you'll be like God. And just like us today, wanting instant gratification, they're like, we want to be like God. This can't be a bad thing. So they eat the fruit. And from that moment, sin enters humanity. This chasm appears between us and God. Humanity and God can no longer exist the same way. There is a barrier between humans and God. There's a relationship will never be the same in that moment. And so that's where we pick up in Genesis chapter 3, and this is where God is addressing Adam, Eve, and the serpent, who you understand that the serpent is being controlled by Satan, the devil, the enemy. And so you've got these three people that God is talking to here. And in verse 15 of Genesis 3, God is talking to the serpent, but it involves everyone there in that little meeting. He says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. You've probably read this before and thought, well, that's interesting. That's kind of weird. But as we have the Bible in its entirety, which is a huge blessing to us, we get to see and connect the dots of what God was talking about in this moment, in this verse. Scholars call this verse the Proto-Evangelium, which basically means the first gospel. So for the first time, we get a glimpse of the gospel that would happen 4,000 years later. See, the enmity, the hostility and hatred spoken of here is between Satan and Christ. The seed of evil and the seed of Adam and Eve being Christ. See, the seed of the serpent, evil men and demonic forces, they struck at the heel of the Savior when Judas and the Pharisees and the Romans, they conspired to condemn Jesus to be crucified. That's when the enemy struck at the heel. But Jesus' wound was not the final act. We know that he rose the third day, having paid the price for the sin of all who would believe in him. And the ultimate victory was his, and he crushed the head of Satan, forever removing his rule over man. So this is what God is talking about. The Proto-Evangelium shows us that God always had the plan of salvation in mind and informed us of his plan as soon as sin entered the world. So as soon as Adam and Eve introduced sin to the world, God said, all right, I've got a plan of redemption, a plan for salvation. The enemy will strike his heel, but he will ultimately crush his head. And this is what he's talking about, the first gospel. So you want to talk about delayed promises? How about the ultimate promise that God would restore humanity to relationship with him? He gave the promise 4,000 years before it came to fruition. 4,000 years. And some of us are like, I can't even wait a day. Why so long, though? That's the question I think a lot of us have is, why didn't he just send Jesus immediately? Why did it have to take so long? But there's a few passages in Scripture that I think give us some insight into who God is and how he works that can maybe help explain this question for us. 2 Peter 3, verse 8 says, Peter says here, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So part of his reasoning is everyone coming to repentance, being restored back to relationship with him. But basically what we often don't understand is God does not exist within the limits and confinement of time and space like we do. It's hard for us to understand because our minds can hardly grasp a timeless environment. But God sits outside of time, and so for him, 1,000 years can be like a day, or a day could be like 1,000 years. And so when we're saying, God, you're being slow, we don't have any concept to say that to him. He's outside of time and space. Another verse that gives us a little light on this is Romans 5, verse 6. And here Paul says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. At just the right time. So why 4,000 years, God? Because it was just the right time. It reminds me of any Lord of the Rings fans, Gandalf. He's like, a wizard is never late, nor is he early. He arrives precisely when he means to. And that's what this verse reminds me of, that God, he's not a wizard, he's much more powerful. He says that his timing is perfect. He arrives precisely when he means to. So that is the ultimate promise that Peter was referring to, that all these Jewish people knew that they're waiting for a Messiah, someone to come and save them. They're waiting for God's plan of redemption to reach its fulfillment. And he's saying it has and it did in Jesus. He's alive. This is all happening right now. Get on board. This is what's happening. The promise God made to all of humanity to send a Savior has been fulfilled. But within Peter's speech, he also refers to another delayed promise, and I think this one is interesting as well. Acts 2, as we jump down to verse 29, he continues in his speech, and he says, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David, talking about King David, he died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him an on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear, explaining what's going on with people speaking in tongues and everything. And so this is very interesting. He's pointing them back to King David, who, they, of course, once again, they all understood this. They all knew who David was. And at one point in his life, God promised David, King David, that his throne would last forever. And there was a lot of different interpretations of this. Many thought that that meant Israel would be the powerhouse of the world forever, but we know that didn't necessarily happen. But what did happen is one of David's descendants would always sit on the throne. Interestingly, if you actually read the genealogies in the beginning of Matthew and Luke, you know, the part that you usually skim right over, you'll see that Jesus is, in fact, a direct descendant of King David. So when Jesus conquered death, the Bible tells us the Father placed him on the throne of heaven to reign forever. And therefore, he fulfilled the promise to David saying, one of your descendants will reign forever. He will take the throne. I don't know if David could have ever known that God's promise for an unending throne would end up being the most important moment in history. I don't know if he knew that. Maybe he did, but I think he just took it as it was. And hundreds of years later, here comes Jesus to reign forever. So in his speech, Peter basically boils it down for everyone. Jesus was the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He is alive, and he is Lord. The ultimate promise has been fulfilled through Jesus' death and resurrection, and now everyone is invited to participate in his kingdom. That's what Peter's telling everyone here. Everyone now has a chance through Jesus to have relationship with God once again. So this is a pretty powerful speech that he's giving. This is information that everyone needs to know. And I think it's for that reason that the chapter ends saying that thousands were added to their number that were being saved. And so Peter gives this speech. He catches them all up, basically gives them a history lesson, and says, we've been waiting for the Messiah. It's been promised since the beginning, promised through David, and that was Jesus, and he's alive. So how does this apply to us today then? I think there are two things here that we can take and apply to our own lives as we look to God and his promises to us. And my first point is this: God's delay does not mean his denial. God's delay does not mean his denial. I think a lot of times we seem to interpret his patience and his delay, his timing, as him saying no, when really he's just saying not yet. Sometimes it is no. Sometimes God knows whatever you're asking for isn't part of his plan for your life. And usually, at least in my experience, whenever God says a no, it's pretty obvious, it's pretty clear. But sometimes it's a no, but often it's not yet. He's saying, I do have this for you. Marriage, being done with school, kids, whatever it might be, but just not yet. You're not ready quite yet. I'm not ready for you to have this quite yet, but it's coming. So if you're waiting on answers or results, if you've been praying to God for something and you find yourself waiting, you're in good company. Trust me. The Bible gives us so many examples. Almost every person that is used by God throughout the Bible had to wait. Adam and Eve, we already talked about. God promised them redemption and a savior. And it would take thousands of years before Jesus came onto the scene. Noah, he was promised rescue, but he would have to build a boat for hundreds of years. Abraham and Sarah, they were promised a son, and then through that son, a nation of descendants. Joseph was promised a position of power, but he had to go to jail for a while first. Moses was promised deliverance of his people, the Israelites, but he would be in the desert for years and years, for decades, before going back and fulfilling that. David was promised the throne as a young man, but he had to, kind of like Moses, experience some time in the wilderness before the promise was fulfilled. And then, of course, we talked about Israel and how they were promised a Messiah, and yet, once again, hundreds of years. So almost every single case in the Bible where God made a promise to his people, it took a long time. See, all throughout the Bible, we see people waiting on God's promises to be fulfilled. And I think sometimes we get misled because we get a look at the finished product. We have the whole Bible, and we can read from beginning to end and see how everything worked out. We flip a page, and it seems like God instantly made things happen. But when you stop and look closer, you'll realize that dozens or even hundreds of years could have gone by in between you flipping that page or in between that chapter. So sometimes we need to take a step back and remember, yes, God did everything he said he was going to do for these people, but it also took a long time. And I'd hope that you'd be encouraged by a passage in Isaiah 55, verse 10. God says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. He says, just in that same way, so is my word that goes out from my mouth that will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So God is saying, any promise that he makes, any word that he speaks over you or speaks into existence, the same way that God spoke everything into existence when he created the world, whenever he speaks, it will happen in his timing. And while it may seem like at times God is distant or careless, like he's not answering our prayers, we can rest assured that God's word will not return void. So if we read a promise in the Bible that we know is true of us today, then it's just a matter of time. In his timing, his purposes will be accomplished. My second, my last, and most important point this morning, leading right from the first point, is this: Jesus is the substance and sum total of all of God's promises. Jesus is the answer. He is it. He's the point. He's what we've been waiting for. Jesus is the greatest answer to our questions and our needs that we can ever receive. And you know why? Because everything else fails in comparison. And even sickness, problems, worries, hardships, the things that we often pray about, even death, are all only temporary. But knowing Jesus is the only thing that will matter once we get to those pearly gates, as people say. See, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Everything else, it's just temporary. The author of Hebrews in verse 11 kind of gave us a summary of all the heroes of the faith. You could almost call it the Hall of Fame as far as faith goes in the Bible. And so the author talks about people like Moses and like Abraham and David and these people that trusted in God and had faith in God, even though years and years would go by before he fulfilled his promise. Sometimes, and actually a lot of the time, they wouldn't even see the full fruition of their promise. And yet, here's what the author has to say about these people in verse 13. He says, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them." Now, it becomes obvious that this passage is really highlighting on Abraham's experience. God called them to leave his home of Haran and go off to a place that God would promise him would be his home and the home of his descendants, the nation of descendants that he's promised. And so the author is saying, if he wanted to go back to his hometown, he could have. But he didn't because he was waiting and longing for a better country, it says, a greater city, a heavenly city. And so Abraham didn't see it in his lifetime, but God was preparing a greater country for him, a better country, and that is heaven. So this idea of longing for a better country, I think, is also true of every human being. This life on earth is just a short camp out before we get to the real destination. We are all foreigners on this earth because heaven is our real home. We're going to spend a whole lot more time on the other side of eternity than we spend here in this lifetime. This passage reminds me of a quote by C.S. Lewis. He said, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." I think sometimes we are praying for things that won't exist until we get into heaven. But the question is, will you remain faithful anyway? Will you remain faithful knowing that in this lifetime your prayers might not be answered over whatever the specific situation is you're praying for, but knowing that one day in heaven, everything will be made perfect. All of your prayers will be answered. So Hebrews 11, jumping down to verse 39, kind of sums it up as far as these heroes of the faith. It says, "These were all commended for their faith," talking about all these heroes, these people throughout the Bible. He says, "Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." I think it's interesting because obviously they all received some of God's promises. So at first look, I'm like, that doesn't make sense. He's saying they didn't get what they were promised. Didn't Abraham get a son? Didn't David get the throne? Didn't Moses deliver the people? They all did receive some of God's promises, but none of them had yet received the ultimate promise, the something better, as this passage paints it. And of course, we know that he's pointing to Jesus. He's pointing to eternity. And he's saying, all the rest of this is just temporary. The same is true today. I'm sure God will fulfill some promises within your lifetime. I know there's so many stories in this room of how God has already fulfilled promises in our lives. But we all await the ultimate promise. We all await the other side of eternity and spending the rest of eternity with Jesus in heaven. That's what God is talking about, a place where everything will be made perfect. The Bible, we're so blessed to have the Bible that gives us a description of heaven where it says there will be no more weeping or sadness or pain or sin or death. We will see God face to face along with our loved ones who also served him in their lifetime. That is the greatest delayed promise that we have to hold on to. So we know that all the other things that we ask for in this life, They're just temporary, and God may or may not, up to his will, and he knows best. But we can rest assured that the greatest promise of eternal life with Jesus has already been spoken for by God. His word will not return void, and if we will believe in Jesus, then that promise is guaranteed for you. So with that in mind, here's my challenge for us this morning. Trust in God in the meantime. Trust God in the meantime. However long that meantime is, nobody really knows how long they're going to live. But in the meantime, before we experience the ultimate promise of redemption and seeing Jesus face to face, just trust God in the meantime. Choose to create a legacy of faith that will grow roots into the generations to come. In a culture filled with instant gratification, show your children and the younger generations what faithful patience looks like. Model for them what it looks like to trust God even when you have yet to see your prayers answered. You know, I truly believe that God is answering prayers in my lifetime that maybe my grandparents prayed in theirs. And there are things God is doing in my life that might not come to fruition until generations down the line too. So in the meantime, I'm going to choose to trust God and hopefully model well for the younger generations what it looks like to have patience and trust in God in the meantime. Imagine living with such faith that no circumstance could shake us, because we know that the answer to our prayers is ultimately found in Jesus, knowing that a better day awaits us. Even if the healing doesn't come in this lifetime, we know that in heaven we will be perfectly healed. Even if the pain doesn't stop hurting, we know that there will come a day when we will no longer know the concept of pain. Imagine the way that this will free you up to live life to the fullest in the meantime, no longer worried about the things that life throws your way because you know that it's all just temporary. Imagine living each day to its potential, knowing that everything you go through is just preparing you for the better country that God has prepared for us. And finally, imagine your children and your children's children, the next generations, growing up loving and serving God because of the legacy that you created of faithful patience. Let's be that kind of people.
Letting go of every single dream, I lay each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. I've tried to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary, I need your rest. Mighty warrior, king of the fight, no matter what I face, you're by my side. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. Truth is, you know what tomorrow brings. There's not a day ahead you have not seen. So in all things be my life and breath, 'cause I want what you want, Lord, and nothing less. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could. Trust in you. I will trust in you. Yeah. 'Cause you are my strength and comfort. You are my steady hand. You are my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Your ways are always higher. Your plans are always good. There's not a place where I'll go you've not already stepped. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. I will trust.
Can we give it up for Damian, Adam? I just love the message that that song gives us. Can we be the kind of people that will trust in God no matter what the circumstance? Because we know our future is secure. We know that heaven is waiting for us, that eternity, the longer side of this life is waiting for us. Would you guys stand with me this morning as we close out in prayer? Father, we thank you so much that your word will never return void. God, that you have made us promises that we know in your timing will come to pass. God, we know that everything that you've spoken over us will happen. And ultimately, we know that Jesus has come and died for us and is alive again. And so we know that our future is secure in him. So God, we hold on to that hope. No matter what this life throws at us, no matter how long it seems that our prayers go unanswered, we hold on to the hope that there comes a better day where we're going to see you face to face in eternity. God, help us to trust in you in the meantime. Help us to know that you are enough, that you will give us strength and comfort through everything that this life might throw at us. And God, we will trust in you. Help us to create a legacy for the next generations to see that in a culture of instant gratification, we can have faithful patience in you. God, we're excited for everything that you have in store for us, and we're so excited for the day to come when we will all be together with you in heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Hey, thank you so much for joining us this morning. We're excited that you're here, and we're excited to see you here again next week. Go and have a great week.